John 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Right.
Thanks, Phil. Welcome, everyone, especially warm welcome. This is your first time with us. How should we respond to Jesus' life-giving death? That is our question for today. You see an outline of today's talk on the back of your notice sheets. If you've been here the last few weeks, you know that we've been going through the story of the resurrection of Lazarus. We've examined the eyewitness evidence that shows that this event really happened. We've learned that Jesus is indeed the Son of God through his ability to raise a dead man to life. And we've witnessed Jesus' love for his friends as he wept for Lazarus. These are all amazing truths. But so what? These events took place 2,000 miles away, 2,000 years ago. How should we, in 21st century London, respond to Jesus? I think there are several possible answers to this question. Option one, we don't respond to Jesus at all. That's what most people today do in our society. They learn a bit about Jesus in RE lessons at school, and then they just forget about him. They may or may not tick the Christian box in the census, but in practice, they just get on with life without thinking about Jesus. Then there's option two. We believe in Jesus as the Son of God. We go to church on Sundays, but Jesus isn't really the love of our lives. We love other things, like our families, our careers, and our holidays, as much as we love Jesus. We prefer to keep a low profile at work. We don't really talk about our faith unless people ask us. And then there's option three. We love Jesus more than anything else. At our best moments, we are prepared to give up everything for him. We're not ashamed to tell our colleagues about Jesus, but our hearts still grow cold from time to time. We need to be constantly reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. I wonder which option best fits you. Well, whichever option it is, let's hear what John, the gospel writer, has to say about this. He will teach us what the right response is to Jesus. And so let's learn from him together. Our first point, Jesus' restoration of life deserves lavish devotion. If you look down with me to verse 1, it reminds us that Jesus has just raised Lazarus to life. And so Lazarus' family put on a thank you dinner for Jesus. I love how understated verse 2 sounds. It just says, so they gave a dinner for him. But first century readers in the Middle East would have understood what a big deal this was. It would have been a massive feast. After all, Jesus had just brought the beloved brother of Martha and Mary back to life. Do you remember back in chapter 11? Martha begged Jesus to resurrect her brother. And then Mary wept for him so much that it moved Jesus deeply. They were distraught when Lazarus died. And imagine how they must have felt when Lazarus walked out of the tomb alive. They must have been absolutely over the moon. And so they pull out all the stops to prepare a magnificent banquet to say thank you to Jesus. And did you notice that each member of the family is described with a different role in verses 3 and 4? Martha, she is serving. She's good at this. She's a really good cook. You can imagine her poring over her very, very cookbook. What's the most extravagant meal that there is? Slow roast lamb stuffed with rosemary and garlic. And she brings out the best crockery reserved for special occasions. She lays out freshly laundered tablecloths. There are beautiful candles on the table. Everything is perfect. Martha is exhausted, but she is thrilled. This is her way of expressing gratitude to Jesus for raising her brother back to life. What about Lazarus? Well, Lazarus is reclining with Jesus at the table. He's keeping Jesus and his disciples entertained. He's sharing stories and enjoying the food that Martha has prepared. And maybe they're laughing about the fact that Lazarus looked like a mummy when he came out of the tomb. You know, remember how I came out with my hands and my feet bound with linen? Well, regardless of what they talked about, we can be sure that Lazarus was truly thankful to Jesus for bringing him back to life. The atmosphere in the house must have been festive, full of joy and laughter and life. You know, it makes me think of Scrooge celebrating Christmas with his nephew's family at the end of A Christmas Carol by Dickens. There's loads of food and there's loads of laughter. Everyone is so happy. It's a joyful celebration of a dead man who has come back to life. I love how the French have a word to capture this sentiment. La joie de vivre, the joy of living. Lazarus can truly say that he is enjoying life at this moment, thanks to Jesus. But we've left out someone. Last but not least, there's Mary. Remember, Mary is the second sister of Lazarus. And she is certainly last but not least. In fact, her response to Jesus is the most dwelt upon by John. John spends the next 6 verses reflecting on Mary's response to Jesus. What is it that she does? Well, verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So Mary anointed Jesus' feet with expensive ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. This is a bottle of aftershave. It probably costs around £20. Well, Mary's ointment would have cost at least a thousand times the price of this. More like Clive Christian's #1 Imperial Majesty, which costs, guess how much? £10,000 per ounce. How do we know the price of the nard? Well, because Judas tells us in verse 5. It could have been sold for 300 denarii. A denarius was a day's wage for a laborer. And so a day's wage, you know, let's say would be £100. So 300 denarii would be £30,000. And the point is that the ointment was really, really costly. It was expensive stuff. Mary's way of showing her profound gratitude to Jesus is by giving up something that was exceptionally precious and to lay it at the feet of Jesus. And she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. If you were here last week, you may remember that Jesus fell at Jesus' feet. Mary fell at Jesus' feet when she saw him coming to see Lazarus. She said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And now that Jesus has raised Lazarus to life, she falls at Jesus' feet again. This time, not to weep, but to wipe his feet in grateful devotion. Tears of grief have been replaced by the oil of gladness. And the house was filled with the fragrance of this perfume. And I thought I'd try and illustrate that. I brought in a candle, and I'm going to light it so that if it works. And hopefully the smell will emanate from here, and you all smell. It's a nice smell. Well, this is in contrast with the odor mentioned in chapter 11, verse 39. Martha expected Lazarus' dead body to smell really bad. He'd been dead, and yeah, the body was rotting. It would have been horrible. But instead of the odor of a corpse, of a rotting corpse, Lazarus was raised to life. And so the smell is one of the fragrance of life. And everyone at the feast would have enjoyed the lovely smell that filled the entire house, except for Judas. But let's just pause here for a moment before we move on to Judas's response. Mary has just spent 30,000 pounds on Jesus' feet. That is extravagant. It is a lavish response to Jesus' raising of her brother. But I think it suggests to us that Mary really got who Jesus is. You know, she'd heard Jesus' prayer to God, to his Father God, outside the tomb. She'd witnessed Jesus calling out her brother from his tomb, "Lazarus, come out!" And he did. And so, and chapter 11, verse 45 suggests she was one of those who was there witnessing Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus and who believed in him. And so Mary is thanking Jesus for raising her brother, but also she's honoring him for being the Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. By anointing his feet, she's saying that this person in front of me is the Messiah, God's chosen King. For those of us who do believe that Jesus is the Christ, the resurrection and the life, I think Mary's devotion here challenges us, doesn't it? Am I prepared to spend £30,000 to anoint Jesus' feet? In fact, am I prepared to surrender my whole life to Jesus? My wealth, my resources, my skills, everything that I own. Jesus has given us eternal life. We will never be separated from God. And Jesus will give us resurrection bodies when he returns. We will get to live forever, as Phil was praying just now. We should be so grateful to him for giving us resurrection and life. And so let's learn from Mary's lavish devotion to Jesus. And one way to express gratitude to God is to support our churches financially. It can be our Sunday churches, or it can be the midweek ministry here at St. Botolph's if you are a regular. We're so grateful to those of you who do support us financially. Please do check out the website or speak to Phil or myself if you'd like to find out more about that. But as I said earlier, not everyone is happy with Mary's act of devotion. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, objects strongly. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about them, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Judas thinks that Mary's act of devotion was a waste of money. Surely the money could have been better spent. Mary should have known better. Why not sell the ointment and give the proceeds to the poor instead? And this objection actually sounds quite reasonable. After all, £30,000 is a lot of money. It could have met It could have met the needs of a lot of poor people. And back then, remember, there was no welfare state, no job seekers allowance, no universal credit, no winter fuel payments. There was no NHS to provide free healthcare. So £30,000 would have gone a long way. It would have done a lot of good. But John wants us to know that Judas didn't really care about the poor. He was only complaining about Mary because he was a thief. He was stealing from the communal pot of money that belonged to Jesus and the disciples. And so he must have felt guilty that Mary had spent so much money on Jesus when he was stealing money from him. He was using his complaint, which sounded reasonable, to cover up his own guilt. His heart attitude to Jesus had been exposed by Mary's lavish devotion. Judas loved money more than Jesus, whereas Mary loved Jesus more than money. And Jesus explains to Judas why Mary's devotion is so appropriate, why it's the right response. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the sake of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus is making it really clear here that he is about to die. That's what he's referring to when he says, "For the sake of my burial." It's also why he says, "You will have the poor with you always, but you do not always have me," because he's about to be crucified on the cross and die. And to understand the significance of Jesus' death, we just need a little bit of context. Let's go back to chapter 11, verse 45. Jesus' raising of Lazarus led to many people believing in him as the Son of God. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in Jesus. And this made the chief priests and the Pharisees jealous. These were the religious leaders of the day. They guarded their privileged status and position with great zeal. Verse 48. "If we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will take away both our place and our nation." And so, these religious leaders decide to put Jesus to death. Verse 53, so from that day on, they made plans to put Jesus to death. But in God's amazing providence, Jesus' death will accomplish God's great act of salvation. He will be the Passover lamb who dies on behalf of the people. Verse 51, the high priest prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And we know from verse 1 of chapter 12 that it's only 6 days until the Passover. And so when Jesus dies on the cross in 6 days' time, his death will take away the sins of the world, just as the Passover lamb's death did. And let's just dwell on Jesus' death for a moment here, because it is so significant. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will lay down his own life for the sheep. He is going to die because he raised Lazarus to life. And he is going to die to give eternal life to Mary, to Martha, and to Lazarus, and to all who believe in him. Jesus' death on the cross is the necessary means through which he will give life to all those who believe in him. And so Jesus' death is the most significant event in all of human history. His death deserves the most extravagant response that human beings can come up with. And so with all this in mind, Jesus commends Mary's devotion. Whether Mary knows it or not, the act of anointing Jesus' feet is exactly the right thing to do in light of Jesus' imminent crucifixion. Mary is preparing Jesus' body for his burial. And in chapter 19, we read of Jesus' actual burial. It's interesting comparing how he's buried. Joseph and Nicodemus, two disciples of Jesus, come to collect Jesus' dead body from Pilate the Roman governor, and they bring a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And they actually bound Jesus' dead body with these spices, which fits with the burial customs of the Jews. So do you see, on the one hand, before Jesus' death, Mary anoints Jesus' body with pure nard. And then after Jesus' death, Joseph and Nicodemus anoint his corpse with 75 pounds of spices. And so this is exactly in fitting, this is fitting it with the burial custom of the Jews. Mary was right to prepare Jesus' body for his death and burial. She was right to fork out 30,000 pounds on ointment because Jesus' death is going to give life to the dead, and it is the most precious event in the whole of human history. I've been so challenged by Jesus' words in the last few days. Do I realize just how precious Jesus' death is? Or am I so familiar with it that I just take it for granted? The only reason that our sins are forgiven is because Jesus died as the Passover lamb. And those of us who believe in Jesus can know God as our Father only because Jesus died on the cross. He died to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And I'm convinced that the more we grasp Jesus' love for us through the cross, the more we will respond like Mary. The more we will move from option 2 to option 3. We will pour out our whole lives in loving devotion to our Lord Jesus. 30,000 pounds will be nothing compared to the great sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf. We will gladly spend our lives serving him with all that he has given us. We will use our time, our resources, and our gifts to make Jesus known. We'll tell our colleagues and our friends about his great love for us. One or two of us may even decide to become missionaries in far-off lands because we just are so bowled over by Jesus' love for us. Friends, if you do not yet believe in Jesus, know that Jesus loves you. He gave up his life for you and for me so that we could have eternal life. And the right response is to believe in him today. You will become a child of God right now, and you'll be raised to life on the day of judgment when Jesus returns. I'll leave the last word to the hymn writer, Isaac Watts. He reflects on Jesus' death on the cross in his famous hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Let's pray that these words would be true of us as well. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to go to the cross on our behalf to take away all our sins. And thank you that we can have eternal life through his death on the cross. We pray that we would respond like Mary to him, that we would pour out everything that is most precious to us at his feet, and to give it up to serve him. In Jesus' name, amen.